Today's scripture comes out of Matthew 25, verses 14 through 30. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, and to another one bag, each according to his ability. And then he went on his journey. The man who had received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more bags. So also the one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But the man who had received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and held his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received the 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things, and I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with 2 bags of gold also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 bags of gold. See, I have gained 2 more. The master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the man who had received 1 bag of gold came. Master, he said, I knew you were a hard man, harvesting where you had not sown and gathering where you had not scattered seed. So I was afraid, and I went out and I hid the gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and I gather where I have not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags. For whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have, will be taken from them. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is the word of the Lord for us.
Good morning, friends. I am so glad to be here with you this morning. Sunday is my favorite day of the week. And there's no place I'd rather be than with you. And I just want to say, I believe that God is on the move at MCA. I see the Lord working. I'm excited about what is happening with our ministry. We see fruitfulness abounding. And I'm thankful to be a part of it. And I'm thankful that you are part of it as well. So let's start this morning with a very simple challenge. And that is, I would like for you to meet someone this morning. Maybe it's after the service in the foyer. Maybe you attend a Sunday school class after. But I would like for you to meet someone this morning. We have a lot of fresh faces that are part of our church family. If you are a regular attender, look for someone that you don't know and give them a warm welcome. Introduce yourself to them. Why would I say that? And you're like, you think I need more friends. We share the vision that God has given us each and every Sunday here. And it includes becoming a vibrant community of transformed people. And a vibrant community is a community that is connected in relationship, loving, serving, caring for one another, bearing one another's burdens, doing life together. That's why I issue the challenge this morning to meet someone new. I love to see our church welcoming in guests and making space for one more. So thank you for your part in what is happening here at MCA. The Bible says very clearly, you will know that they are my disciples by their love for one another. And so, what a challenge that is for us, that we really don't have a witness in the world if we're not faithful with caring for one another and those that have been entrusted to us. And that is young and not so young. That is men and women, boys and girls. Just, I love, even this morning, looking out at the group that's here with us live and in person, it's like we have all ages represented, all demographics, and there's something beautiful about that. As a church family, we need each other. We need to learn from one another and grow together in Christ. So let's continue to do that, even as we pursue the mission that God has given us, and we do that together. So, as you know, let's get into the sermon this morning. We have been going through parables of Jesus this summer. It has been a rich study, sitting at the feet of Jesus and hearing from him in his own words. So what I want to do this morning, before we get into the parable of the talents that we just heard, is actually give a quick recap of what we've learned together over these past 12 weeks or so. Week one, the parable of the sower. We learned that our hearts are like soil into which the gospel is planted. Will we be good soil? Are we ready to receive the word? Week two was the parable of the weeds. God has planted you right where he wants you. It's not our job to judge the people around us or determine who are the weeds and who are the wheat. Our calling is simply to make disciples. That was the parable of the weeds. Okay, next was the parable of the workers in the vineyard. That is, people who come to Christ later in life will receive the exact same reward as those who have followed Jesus for a long time. Those who have been faithful all their lives, the reward is the same, an eternity spent with Christ. In week four, we studied the parable of the great banquet. We learned that the kingdom of God is open to everyone. What good news. The parable of the 10 virgins taught us that Jesus will return suddenly at an unknown hour. And consider this challenge. Am I ready? Do I have the oil in my lamp? You remember that, the parable of the 10 virgins. Are we ready? Are we living life expectantly for the return of our Lord Jesus Christ? Next up was the parable of the wise and foolish builders. What an awesome message and parable, a very well-known one. The life built on Jesus will indeed stand strong. We heard the parable of the Good Samaritan. We were moved. I know I was. I was moved at the parable of the Good Samaritan. I was convicted. Are we showing compassion for our neighbors and for other people, especially those who are different from ourselves? We covered the parable of the two sons, learning that true faith leads us to obedience. At the church picnic, the parable we explored was the parable of the wicked tenants. This is from Matthew chapter 21. It's where the landlord sends his servants to collect the harvest, to collect his share of the produce and the fruit, and only to have those wicked tenants who are there abuse them, beat them, stone them, and he sends servant after servant until finally he decides, I'm going to send my son. And when he sends his son, those wicked servants kill him. They reject him. And it's a picture of what will we do with the Lord Jesus Christ? Will we reject him or will we embrace Jesus in the abundant life that he offers? And then last week, many of you were here with us, we studied the parable of the unmerciful servant. And what we realized is that forgiven people forgive people. That brings us to this morning. And I just want to say, we all love a good story, don't we? And that's exactly what these parables are. These are stories that Jesus tells that are captivating and intriguing and yet also teach these deep spiritual truths and help us understand even more about the kingdom of God and about following Jesus. I feel like in a lot of ways, these stories sort of sneak up on us. They sort of catch us off guard. They topple our assumptions. And so we have studied together some of the greatest stories ever told. What a beautiful thing. Again, it feels to me like we have sat at the feet of Jesus and hearing from him about his kingdom, about salvation, about wise living. And I'd like to point out that in each of them, the gospel is there. That in each of these parables that Jesus tells, we see the gospel, this good news. God so fiercely loves the world, including his most prized possession, which is humanity. Men and women made in his image, made for relationship, created to be with God. And although we have faltered, although we are tempted by sin, we are lured in by wickedness and selfishness, in his great mercy, he sent his one and only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Perfect, blameless, without fault, holy, to take our place on the cross, to bear the punishment that we deserve. That whoever believes in him, as we put our trust in him, no matter your color, your background, your age, your accomplishments, or your failures, you will not perish. Which is exactly what we deserve, but we'll have eternal life. a seat at that great banquet, an invitation to the wedding feast of the Lamb, name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, a place in the kingdom of God where there is no more death or mourning or crying or pain, where the wolf will live in harmony with the lamb, the leopard will lie down with the goat, where we will enjoy the Lord for all eternity, worshiping him together, worshiping Christ forever and ever and ever. What good news. And today I want you to hear that good news very clearly and consider, have I given my life for Jesus? Am I putting my faith, my trust in him? I want you to know, after the service, we're going to have our prayer team in the front. You're welcome to come. We would love to pray with you. And maybe it's your first time making that decision to come to Jesus, or maybe you just have a burden on your heart. It would be our honor to minister to you, to go with you before God's throne of grace. Jesus, as he teaches, highlights very clearly this good news of a kingdom that's so radically different from everything we experience in the world. This is what these parables teach. As we say often, the life-giving power of Jesus. So this morning, we are going to go to Matthew chapter 25. I hope you brought a Bible with you. If so, go ahead and open it up. This is where Renee read for us a little bit ago. In this particular parable, Jesus says that there was this man. Now we see that he was a wealthy man. And he's going to go away on a trip. But before leaving, he hands over large sums of money to, not the three stooges, but the three servants. He hands over a sum of money to each of these servants. One gets five. So we're reading from the NIV, bags of gold. The Greek there says talent. And we know this to be the parable of the talents. You may remember this from last week. We kind of broke down for the unmerciful servant. The description of a talent, it was actually a unit of weight, about 75 pounds. This is gold. So suffice it to say, if we're going to 2024, the amount of a talent would be somewhere between $2 and $3 million for one talent. So to one, he gives five, to another, he gives two, and to another, he gives one. So the man who gets these five talents, these five bags of gold, this, what would that be, $10 million or so, he puts it to work, and he makes five more. The man who has two does the exact same thing. Puts it to work, gets two more. But there's a man who has one talent, and what does he do with it? Somebody help me. He buries it. Now, we're not going to ask who of you also just chooses to bury money in a coffee can in the backyard. People have been known to do that. That's what this guy does. He just takes it, and he buries it. And when the master returns, how pleased he is with the first two servants, the ones that were faithful. Verse 21. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. You can just imagine. This servant is beaming from ear to ear. Come and share in your master's happiness. Same thing goes for the next guy. Two talents multiplied into two more. Not so the third man, the one with one talent. Verses 24 and 25. Master, he says, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you've not sown, gathering where you've not scattered seed, so I was afraid. I went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. Now, let me give a little bit of context for this parable. This is in a section of Matthew where Jesus is having this conversation with his disciples, and they're questioning him about his second coming. So if we look at Matthew chapter 24, like in verse 3, the disciples say to Jesus, when will all this happen? What will be the sign of your coming and at the end of the age? And so Jesus is teaching his disciples. He says, be on guard. Don't let anyone deceive you. He helps them understand once he leaves, he is going to come again. He challenges them in Matthew 24:44 to be ready because the Son of Man will come at an hour when he is least expected. So then we're in chapter 25, and we already covered earlier in the summer this parable of the 10 virgins, which is all about Jesus is coming at an unknown hour. We don't know when he's going to arrive, but will we be ready or will we be unprepared? Followed by the parable of the talents, which is what we're studying this morning. That helps us gain some context for this particular parable. It's a parable about Jesus coming again. It's a parable about a man who went away on a journey and trusted things to his servants and said, I'm coming back. And when he came back, said, hey, what just happened? Obviously, as we break down this parable, we understand the man, the wealthy man who went away, that's Jesus. The servants entrusted with bags of gold or talents, those are his followers. God has given talents to each and every one of his followers, each and every one of his servants. And he calls us, he expects us to use them for his glory. And it is, isn't it interesting to note? Not each one gets the same amount. He addresses that in the parable. He says, each one according to his ability. So some get more, some get less. Everyone gets some, but it's not the same amount. It's according to their ability. And again, he calls us then, and this is where we start to apply this passage to our lives, because in a lot of ways, the parable of the talents is one of the easiest to understand. In fact, I just paraphrased the entire thing already. You're like, woo, all right. It's one of the easiest to understand. It's like, Jesus is coming back. Have you been faithful? That's the message. He calls us. He expects of us. He gives us opportunity to use the resources at our disposal for his purposes. To invest them. To exercise them. To put them to work so that we could have some spiritual ROI. That's what he expects. You see, because when you choose Jesus as Lord, when you repent of sins, receive forgiveness, turn from your old life and follow him, the Holy Spirit indwells you. That's what Jesus promised. In fact, there's a very dramatic scene in the scripture where Jesus breathes on his disciples and says, receive the Holy Spirit. So when you choose that life, when you choose Christ as Lord and Savior, he fills you with his Holy Spirit. And one of the tasks, one of the responsibilities, one of the outpourings of the Holy Spirit of God in your life is spiritual gifts. Every believer has at least one spiritual gift. At least one spiritual gift. And these spiritual gifts, as we understand, there's a lot of good New Testament teaching on this from Paul, Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12. They're to be used for the building up of the body of Christ, that the church would mature, that it would grow. 1 Peter 4:10 says, each should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. This is one of the things I love to do, by the way, as a pastor, as a church leader. I love walking with people, helping them identify their spiritual gifts, helping them put them into practice, using them for building up the local church. It's oftentimes, I'll say this, it's oftentimes like this key that really unlocks fruitful and even joyful ministry. It's like when that, and I call it the sweet spot, right? When that is your area of giftedness, and you find an area of passion, and it intersects with an area of need, you're serving the Lord, and you're energized by it. You're enthusiastic about it. But I think sometimes what happens is we get a little too focused on the gift. You know, when we walk through, here are the spiritual gifts, and we consider what yours might be, it's not so much that bigger picture of God's kingdom and my small part in that. It's, well, I want to understand my gift, and I want to compare my gift to your gift. And I might even start to wonder about, why don't I have the same gift as Nate? And I might wonder, how come Caleb gets every single gift in the book? It reminds me of a story I heard about a man who always dreamed of owning a cattle ranch. Now, this guy's a city slicker, but he never let the dream die. And he just saved and saved and worked until the day came. And he bought this beautiful ranch out in Wyoming. And he moves out there. And he and his wife are ecstatic. We did it. We got the ranch. And a friend flies out to visit him. And he says, "This is amazing. This is beautiful. I can't believe you guys actually did it." And he says, do you guys have a name for your ranch?" And the guy says, "Well, that was almost the hardest part. My wife and I just kept going back and forth. It's like, what do we name the ranch? We want it to be something cool. We want it to be something that kind of fit with this area." He says, "Finally, we came up with it. It's the Double R, Lazy L, Triple Horseshoe, Bar 7, Lucky Diamond Ranch." The friend is like, "Well, I mean, okay, that's interesting. It's beautiful. Hey, I noticed I don't see any cattle. Do you have any out here?" And the guy says, "Yeah, we had a whole bunch of them. None of them survived the branding." Like, they were focused on the wrong thing. They lost sight of the big picture. If you're going to have a cattle ranch, you can't brand. Oh boy, PETA's going to be after me for that one. And I think sometimes we do the same thing with the spiritual gifts, where we get focused on the wrong things. And I've said it this way before too. Don't get so focused on the gift that you lose sight of the giver. Like, our focus is on Christ. And then we live it out in a way that I want to use my gift, but I want to use it for your benefit, because I'm about serving you. And we should each have that same heart about serving each other, building up the body of Christ. So don't get too focused on why you don't have that person's gift or why you want to have that one. So Jesus then, when he left earth, when he said, "I'm going to go prepare a place for you, but I'm coming back," gives this expectation and this mission to humans, to you and I, to men and women and boys and girls. Like, and he has given us so many resources. And the expectation and the call for us is, will we use all of those things entrusted to us for the advancement of the gospel? Until the day where he comes again. Because here's the truth. I want you to take note of this. That all things belong to God. We are so misled if we think it's mine. Because it's not. Do you think there was any doubt in the minds of these servants from the parable in Matthew chapter 25 whose gold this was? Of course not. That's preposterous. They didn't have any doubt about, "Well, I think maybe this is mine now. It was sort of handed to me. I don't see anyone else around. I'm the one who's using it." No, they knew exactly who this gold belonged to. Even the one who buried the gold, if you look there, says, "Here's what belongs to you. Here's what belongs to you." It all belongs to God. He knew. All of those servants knew. It belonged to that master. We've got to remember this. It all belongs to the Lord. Your gifts, your abilities, your talents, they are on loan from God. He has bestowed them to you, yes. But all of it belongs to him. Your house, your car, your clothing, your money, your possessions. Like, that's not yours. It belongs to the Lord. Even you belong to God. Isn't that cool? Psalm 24, verse 1. "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. The world and all who live in it." Yes, even you belong to God. You don't own anything. And I think until we recognize this, until this sort of lands in our hearts and minds, it all belongs to God. We will not be good stewards. We will not be good managers of what God has entrusted to us. Our days are in his hands. Everything at our disposal, all of our resources are from him. We really don't own anything. Our job is simply to be faithful with what he has entrusted to us. Why? Because we are stewards. Each and every one of us. I didn't say we're all good stewards, did I? But we are stewards. Verse 16 tells us here, "The man who received 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. He didn't waste any time. He didn't hem-haw. He didn't say, "I need to consider it." He didn't take care of his own affairs first. He didn't make excuses about, "Well, I'm really not quite old enough or smart enough. I haven't quite got enough education." Or really, 5 talents, and I think churches are guilty of this. 5 talents isn't quite enough to do what I want to do. How many churches get hamstrung because it's like, well, if we just had more, then we'd really be able to do some big things. We'd be able to reach people with the gospel. We'd be able to do a better kids ministry program. If we just had more resources, it's like, no, be faithful with what God has given you. Be faithful with what God has given you. He has given you everything you need. This man with the five talents, same for the one with two, they didn't waste any time. They didn't make excuses. They didn't say, hey, thanks for the bags of gold, but I've really got a lot of stuff going on. I'm pretty busy. I'm not sure I'm going to have time to really do much for you. He went at once, and he put that money to work, and they doubled it, both of them. He was a good steward. I said, we're all stewards, right? I didn't say we're all good stewards. He was a good steward. The third man was not. He was a bad steward. You see this exchange, this really sort of heart-wrenching when the master returns. At the end of the parable, he calls him wicked and lazy. He just gets after him. Again, there's no formality. There's no, what has happened in your life in these past years? He just goes right after him. You wicked and lazy servant. He says, throw away that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's gruesome. And why did that happen? He wasn't a good steward. He might have had excuses. He was afraid. Certainly, that much is true. So we too are stewards. The question is, am I a good one or a bad one? That's the question. Am I a good one or a bad one? Don't hide it under a bushel. Don't bury it in the ground. Shine for Jesus. Reap a harvest for him with whatever he has entrusted to you as you eagerly await his return. Little boy named Antonio, and his voice was squeaky and high, like didn't even make the tryouts for the Cremona Boys Choir. Took some violin lessons. The neighbors begged his parents, please take away that instrument. So bad. The only thing he was good at was whittling. He got an apprenticeship with a violin maker. Began to work every day, putting his skill at whittling, learning about these instruments, working faithfully, patiently. By the time he died, he had made over 1,500 violins, each one bearing the label that had his name, Antonio Stradivarius. You may know these are worth millions today. He made these, by the way, over 300 years ago. And you can still buy them and play them today. They're that good. He couldn't sing. He couldn't play. His music was not something people wanted to listen to. But he had a gift. He had an unmatched gift, really. And he used it. And we're still reaping the benefits of it today. So again, in the end of this parable, the sobering end of the parable, Jesus returns. And he calls them before him. Hey, you, you're up next. Time to give account. And I think we should joyously expect the return of Jesus. I don't think we should shake in our boots. I don't think we should be afraid. I do want us to be prepared, though, that each and every one of us will stand before him and give account. And I think as we do that, as we live in light of Christ's sure return, I think in some ways it does help us to keep that right mentality and focus. I'm a steward. All things belong to God. It's like he's away on a trip. And when he comes back, I'm going to be called before him. What did I do with my time? What did I do with my talent? What did I do with my treasure? Well, I'm going to use it to make disciples. I'm going to build up believers. I'm going to share the life-giving power of Jesus with the world. I think it motivates us. Romans 14:12 says it. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. So I want to challenge us this morning to be faithful with whatever it is that God has entrusted to you. He has invested in you. He has entrusted to you things of value and worth to be used for his glory, for his purposes. And one day he's coming back to claim that which is his own. So your job might be big, your job might be small, your talents might be many, your talent might be few. Whatever it is, do it to the best of your ability. One final point here. It strikes me from this parable that what we do with what we have really reveals our view of God. What we do with what we have reveals our view of God. These two faithful servants received affirmation and promotion and celebration, right? He's like, well done, good and faithful servant. You can just imagine, they're beaming, they're smiling. That's affirmation. Then comes the promotion. Hey, you've been faithful with a few things. Now I'm going to put you in charge of many things. And finally, celebration. Hey, come and share in your master's happiness. These guys had a right view, a right understanding of the master. But the one talent guy, I think, has a very different view of the owner. Here's one thing, and this is a what we call a close read. Here's one thing I notice. When the third guy talks with the master, the first words out of his mouth were about himself. I knew that you were. It's about himself. In fact, that could be translated, if you really want to get in the weeds and go into the original language, it could be translated as, I always knew. Well, the other two guys keep the focus on the owner when he returns. They say, Master, you entrusted. Again, that's a close read. That's something that when you come to Scripture, sometimes you pull out the magnifying glass and you go, what is that revealing here? It's revealing that the first two, they had a right understanding of who this person was, and that's where their focus was. Hey, it's about you. It's about what you're doing. It's about your kingdom, and you entrusted it to us, and here's what we've done in response. But the other guy's like, he didn't truly understand. And his focus was on himself. Well, I always knew this. Let me just explain it to you. He had a wrong view of the master. In fact, I would say he probably had his mind made up from the jump, like before he even got the talent. Nah, I'm not doing anything with this. This guy's hard. This guy's harsh. I'm just going to bury it and give it back to him when he returns. He didn't understand that this was a master who is indeed loving and gracious, who saw the best in people and who was willing to even entrust things of value to them. A.W. Tozer says that the most important thing about us is what we think of God. The most important thing about us is what we think of God. See, if we view God as a tyrant, then we're going to filter everything through that lens. If we think he's angry, if we think he's out to smite us, I think sometimes we go into this weird, dark place spiritually because of that. How many times have bad things happened and people blame God? God, how could you allow this to happen? God, you clearly don't care about me. They're focused on themselves. They're focused on their circumstances and their hurt. And they choose to blame God. They get angry with God. Why? Because they don't know God. They don't understand God. They have a wrong view of who God is. That's why it's so important for us to understand the heart of God. That's why it's so important for us to stay rooted in the Word of God that reveals his character to us. I think this faulty view of God just simply leads to excuses. Like if we look at verse 25, this guy, the third guy, he says the reason he didn't do anything with it is because he was afraid. This fear, this terror, it was so paralyzing, he just had to play it safe. Hid the money, gave it back to him when he returned. And he accomplished exactly what he set out to do. Nothing. No ravenous wolves dug it up. Wasn't damaged by the storms. Here it is. He accomplished exactly what he set out to do, which was absolutely nothing. Let's not be a bad steward like him. Let's press on to know the Lord, to understand his heart and his character with our focus on him. We will be faithful then, empowered by his Spirit. Because the scriptures say, unless the Lord builds the house, the builders who build it labor in vain. It's not about you've got to be good enough, you've got to be strong enough. It's about availing yourself to say, Christ, my focus is on you, and I'm not sure you can take these meager talents and abilities, but whatever it is I have, it belongs to you anyway. And it's in that heart of humility that God blesses it and uses it and, yes, multiplies it. Again, remember the parable of the soils, of the sower. And each life, each heart is soil. And when the gospel is planted in us, when we respond in faith and in humility, God uses it to produce a harvest. 30, 60, even 100-fold. That's what God wants to do in our lives. Not so with this third guy. Right? The bad steward. And isn't it interesting then? The talent is taken away from him completely and entirely. And he's cast outside. In fact, did you notice there? The one talent from that dude is given to the guy who was originally given five, who's doubled it and now has 10, who now has 11. Jesus says, whoever has will be given more. It's the use it or lose it principle. How sad. That the tendency of the one talent person is to bury it. Don't bury it. Don't hide it under a bushel. Let your light shine. So let's learn from this parable this morning. Let's hear what Jesus is saying. He has entrusted resources to us. It all belongs to him. And he calls us to be good stewards, faithful stewards. Your health, your finances, your spiritual gifts, your influence, yes, even your words, you are called to use for the purposes of God, for the glory of God, for building up others. It all belongs to him anyway. We are merely stewards. And what we do with what we have reveals our view of God. So even if you don't think you have much to offer, serve him. Lay it at his feet. Build your life around him. And realize that you have a treasure worth more than gold. Christ. Christ is our reward. It will be Christ for all eternity. And for right now, we're waiting for his return. So we keep our eyes fixed on him, serving him each and every day. And friends, I hope that at the end of the age, you hear, well done. Good and faithful servant. Let's pray together. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your word. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your amazing parables, these stories that captivate us and draw us in and teach us and highlight the truths of the gospel. Thank you, Lord, that you so loved the world. You sent your one and only Son. We choose to believe in him, knowing that it's not going to be us perishing what we truly deserve, but it's going to be an eternal life. And so, Lord, we believe on you this morning as Lord and Savior. And we ask, Lord, that you would help us by your Holy Spirit to be faithful stewards of everything entrusted to us. Because, oh God, it belongs to you. So, Lord, we are humbled this morning that you would choose us, that you would use us. Despite our faults and our frailties. So, Lord, we humble ourselves before you. Have your way, O God. To you be the honor and the glory and the power forever and ever. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.